Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8. And tonight we begin with verse 22. Luke 8, 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." On a certain day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." I want you to get the picture now. They're probably in the area of Capernaum. Great crowds have been thronging around Jesus. So much so that he didn't even have time to eat. His brothers and his mother, hearing about it, thought that they would go rescue him. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go on over to the other side of the lake." It seemed that oftentimes, to escape crowds, Jesus sought the solitude of a ship. When the disciples had come back from their missionary journey, when he had sent them out two by two, they reported to him the things that were accomplished, but they were no doubt weary from their heavy evangelism. And Jesus said, "Let's go over to the other side, to the wilderness area, that we might rest for a while." Again, when he was being thronged by the crowds, the beginning of his ministry, he got into Peter's ship and he said, "Peter, cast off a little ways from the shore." It was his way of escaping from the pressure and the pressing of the crowds. Now, on this occasion, it could be that Jesus was just weary. Apparently, he was. Because when he got into the ship, he soon fell fast asleep, sleeping so soundly that even the storm did not awake him. So it could be that he was pretty exhausted. As Mark recalls, they didn't even have enough time to eat. They were being so pressured. And it could be that Jesus was just weary and wanted to get a little solitude and a little sleep and a little physical refreshment. But we are told in John's gospel that Jesus knew all things. He did not need that anyone should testify of men. He knew men. He knew what was in men. And though there could have been the motive of just rest for Jesus, I am certain that he also knew that on the other side of the lake there was a man whose life was tormented. A man who was living in the caves. A man who would cry day after day as he would take the rocks and cut himself. A man who could not be tamed. A man tormented by a legion of demons. And I am certain that in the mind of Jesus, when he said, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake," though he may have been thinking about sleeping on the way, he knew that he was on a mission to help a man who was distressed because of Satan's work in his life. So he got on the ship with his disciples. They launched out, set sail for the other side of the lake. And before long, Jesus was fast asleep. Now, we read here that a windstorm came down on the lake. And that's very graphic and very correct. The Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level, surrounded on the east and the west by mountains. About 30 miles to the west of the Sea of Galilee is the Mediterranean. The Sea of Galilee being inland, being 600 feet below sea level, especially in the summertime, gets exceedingly hot, into the hundreds. And the cooler air of the ocean would sometimes be drawn in as the hot air would rise and the wind currents. You understand the physics of how that operates. When you get extreme changes of temperature, you can get extreme wind currents. And that oftentimes happens in the summertime when there will be, say, a cool fog along the coast and extremely hot temperatures inland. You ever have your car sandblasted near Palm Springs when you're driving along towards Indio? I have had my car sandblasted on a couple of occasions. The winds that blow, and you've got the same kind of a thing. You've got the hot desert air, and you've got the, you know, in June, July, when we've got the coastal fogs over here, the cool coastal air and the hot air rising and this cool air filling in that trough, and you get a real breeze through the Banning Pass. That's why they have all those wind machines out there in the Banning Pass. And with the Sea of Galilee, there is this one valley that comes down past the Horns of Hattin. And this canyon, which is in the upper end, in fact, on the Sea of Galilee, it's right at the place of Magdala, the place from which Mary of Magdala or Mary Magdalene came from. That's on the northern end of the lake near Capernaum. And that is the area where the wind comes swooping down that canyon. And it can whip up the Sea of Galilee from just calm, placid waters to wind-whipped waves that are 6, 7, 8 feet in just a matter of minutes. And those winds come howling down that canyon by the cliffs of Arba, and they stir up the Sea of Galilee, and it just really becomes a frenzy. It describes here the water as raging, and that can happen in just a short period of time. So Jesus is asleep in the ship. Suddenly the seas are whipped up by these breezes that are blowing down the canyon and across the Sea of Galilee. And the ship is beginning to fill with water, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. You know, as the storms of life come raging in on you, have you ever felt like your ship was being filled with water and that you were in jeopardy? In those kind of situations, it's always sort of comforting to know that Jesus is on board. Sometimes, however, in these situations, it seems like maybe Jesus is asleep. And he's not aware of my plight. He's not aware of the fact that I'm about to go under, that the ship is about to sink. The disciples, no doubt, were used to these kinds of seas. The majority of them were fishermen to begin with. They had spent their life on the Sea of Galilee. These sudden storms were no shock to them. They had ridden out many of them. But this one must have been especially severe, because these seasoned seamen thought that they had had it. And so they came to the back part of the ship where Jesus was sleeping. And they woke Jesus up with the news, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now, they were probably panicked. The fact that they say "Master, Master" twice does show excitement. And they were pushing the panic button at this point. They probably really didn't want to wake him up. They probably felt sympathetic towards him. They'd watched the crowds as they kept coming. And they saw his weariness, and they probably felt a little relieved for him when he went to the back part of the ship and just went to sleep. And they saw him sleeping soundly there, and they probably felt, "Oh, he sure needs that. That's good for him." And they did their best to handle their situation without him. But it wasn't long before they realized that they weren't capable of handling this situation anymore. And they came back and awoke him and said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now, I personally do not find fault with the disciples for waking Jesus up at this point. I know a lot of people, they find fault with the disciples for waking him. I don't. I am really a little surprised that they waited this long to wake him up. I know that if I were on the ship, I probably would have wakened him up a lot sooner than waiting for the thing to start to go down. And Jesus, we are told, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. Now, Mark's gospel gives us his words. Jesus said to the wind and to the raging waves, "Peace, be still." The word in Greek translated "be still" is the Greek word "be muzzled." An interesting word. It is the same word that Jesus used when he spoke to a demon-possessed man. Be muzzled. As the demons were crying out and saying, "We know who you are," Jesus said, "Be muzzled." So he uses this same word to rebuke the wind and the raging water. Be muzzled. Perhaps giving a clue to what was probably so, that Satan was actually behind the storm. The violent wind, the raging water. We do know that Satan is capable of controlling at times the elements. You remember when Satan had appeared before God and God said, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And he said, "Yeah, but, you know, he's a mercenary. You've blessed that guy so much he'd be crazy not to serve you. Bless anybody like that, they're going to serve you, you know. Let me take away what you've given him and he'll curse you to your face. You've put a hedge around him. I can't get to him. If you just let me get at that guy, he'll curse you to your face." And so you remember how that God allowed Satan to smite Job. And Job's 10 children were banqueting in the house of the oldest son when this wind came out of the desert. And the house was destroyed and his 10 children were killed. Satan in control of the elements. I believe that this was another attempt of Satan to destroy Jesus prematurely, of which there were many. Even at his birth, when Herod ordered the death of the infants, to the beginning of his public ministry, when in Nazareth they were going to throw him over the hill. And here is another occasion where Satan is seeking to destroy him, but Jesus shows his mastery over the elements. He commands them, "Peace, be muzzled." And to the disciples' amazement, immediately there was a great calm. Does it surprise you that Jesus is able to speak to the elements and that they obey him? It really shouldn't. You see, in the beginning, he spoke them into existence. And he said, "Light be," and light was. And he spoke the universe into existence, and thus it should not be a marvel that he can speak to the raging winds and the raging seas, and they obey and are quiet. And immediately there was a calm. But then we find that he now deals with the panicked disciples. Mark's gospel tells us that he said, "O ye of little faith." And then Luke tells us, as does Mark, he said, "Where is your faith?" Now, as you study this particular passage in the Greek text, something very interesting emerges. It would appear from the Greek text that the thing that really was concerning the disciples was not the loss of their lives. That wasn't the thing that they were fearing at this point. The Greek text indicates that their fear was the whole plan of God was perishing. Master, Master, we are perishing. They had become convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. They had heard him speak the glorious words that thrilled their hearts as he talked to them about God's coming kingdom. And they were anticipating his establishing and setting up God's kingdom. And their hopes We're all centered in this establishment now of God's kingdom upon the earth. And when they saw the ship going down and the Lord asleep in the back part, they feared lest this whole plan of God was going to be wiped out. The purposes of God are going to be destroyed by this storm. Master, Master, we are perishing. The program of God is going down the tubes. It is interesting to me today how that so many times we have the same feelings. Lord, your whole program's going down the tubes. You know, we read of the decisions of the school boards and the inaugurating of these textbooks that are just rank humanism. We read of these value clarification classes. We read of the human sexuality classes, teaching the kindergartners all about prophylactics, taking them to the drugstore on a field trip to demonstrate where they can purchase them in the drugstore. And we think, my God, it's going down the tube. Master, we're perishing. But we forget that Jesus is on board. There have been many times, as the Lord has been building his church here, that we came to crossroads and I began to panic a bit, thinking, Master, we're perishing. Lord, you know, what are we going to do? And whenever I begin to get that inner panic of, you know, Master, we're perishing. Lord, your church, you know, it's... The Lord always speaks to my heart and says, whose church is it? And I say, your church. He says, then what are you worried about? Where is your faith? He asks me the same question he asked his disciples. You see, I think the ship is going under. I think the storms are going to wreck it. I think that the program is going to fail. And the Lord says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? He's in control. As long as Christ is on board, you can't sink. As long as he's with you, you can't go under. No matter how vicious the storm, no matter how bleak the situation, no matter how full the ship is with water, there's no way it can go under as long as Jesus is on board. So, really, the real answer to all of your problems and all your fears is just take Jesus on board in your life. And there's no way you can sink. Just make sure the Lord is on board. It is interesting to me that their fear was turned into wonder. They had been afraid. They came to Jesus filled with fear. But after they saw his work, they wondered, they marveled. saying one to another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the waves and the waters, and they obey him." Now, one point I'd like to make here, and I think it's a very important point. It is a point that the lesson of it is that we need to pay careful attention to the word of the Lord. In verse 22, on this certain day, he got into the boat with his disciples and he said to them, what? "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." The power of the Word of God. God's word shall come to pass. God's word shall be fulfilled. And though there are times when it may appear that God has failed, and we look at those situations in our lives and we're prone to charge God foolishly, we're prone to say, "Lord, where were you and why didn't you?" And we are certain that these situations that we are facing, these heartaches that we have, these problems that have arisen, these perplexities that we cannot quite grasp, we are sometimes almost certain that the Lord has failed. His word has failed. I had trusted his word, and it didn't come to pass. The disciples were certain that the Lord had made a mistake when he said, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." They were certain at this point they were never going to get over to the other side of the lake. They were certain that they were going to go under in the middle of the lake. "We're perishing. This is it, Lord. We just wanted you to be awake when we go under." We're perishing. But you can be sure that when Jesus said, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake," there is absolutely no way you're going to go under. And that's probably one of our big problems. The Lord is saying, "Let's go over," and we're fearful we're going to go under. But your ship can't go under when Jesus is on board and he has said, "Let's go over." You may be tested, you may be tried. You may come to the limits. You may do your best to deliver yourself, as did the disciples. Deliver yourself from the jeopardy that you are in. But the ultimate answer isn't in our efforts, it's in his power. And we need to come to a place of trust and rest in him. And tonight, the Lord is wanting to speak to you in the midst of your trial, in the midst of that storm. Right now, you can't see your way out. You've been bailing, but you're going down. But he is still the master of waves and sea. And he is still able to calm the tempest. And just a word from him is all that we need. And how often that word has come to my heart and the storm disappears. The moment he speaks his word to my heart, the storm is gone. And my fear is turned into awe and to worship as I say, "Oh Lord, I knew that. How is it that I forgot so quickly? Surely you are able. Surely it is your church. It's not my problem." And I learned to cast all my cares on him. I learned to just put it over on his shoulders. "Lord, it's too heavy for me. I can't handle it." "Lord, you're just going to have to carry it for me." And he speaks his word. My heart is calmed. My heart is assured. He's in control. Shall we pray? Jesus, we're so thankful that you are in control of our lives and of the circumstances that surround our lives. The enemy has whipped up a lot of storms, Lord. We've seen a lot of raging seas. And our hearts have been filled with fear as we look at our circumstances. Help us, Lord, that we will get our eyes off of our circumstances and onto you, the master of the waves and the wind, the master over the storms. With your word, Lord, you can bring peace. Tonight, Lord, that one who feels the raging within, as Satan is just really dashing them about, filled with anxiety, filled with concern, filled with fear and uncertainty as to the future, Lord, they don't even want to face it or look at it. Speak, Lord. Thy word of strength and faith to their hearts tonight. That we might cast all of our cares upon you. Lay all of our burdens down at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And many times when I don't know what to do, I will all my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And many times I don't what to do. I'll just cast all my cares upon you. And may indeed you find that peace of Christ that passes human understanding. as you become more than a conqueror through his power and through his strength. And may you discover that you can have peace in the midst of the storm when you trust in him. So God bless you. Calm the storms. Fill your heart with wonder and awe as we see the work of Jesus Christ bringing peace and victory in his name.